Heavenly Father, we are gathered together once again in yet another day in which you have granted life, another day in which by your words we know that your love towards us is new today. It is new every morning. Today, great is your faithfulness. Heavenly Father, we have dedicated this service, this time, as a time we have set apart where we are committed to worship you, where we pray that your name will be exalted, where, Lord, we have come to seek your face. This is your hour, our God. And Lord, we pray that you will glorify yourself. Amen. Holy Spirit, please glorify the Son. Bring to our remembrance the things that he has taught. Teach us by his words, and let our lives be the fuller for these things, we pray. Lord, your words are the bread of life for us. And as we eat, we pray, Lord, that we will receive life unto ourselves. I pray, Lord, that you would make my tongue like the pen of a ready writer, inscribing your words upon the tablet of our hearts. Please open the eyes of our understanding that we may behold wondrous things out of your laws today. Lord Jesus, your laws are not difficult. Your ways are not hard. We pray that we receive grace to walk in the way that is pleasing to you, and that you would delight in us, O God. This is our desire, and we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
In the last few weeks, we have dealt with a few topics centered around the heart that is blessed by the Lord. We dealt on the topic of diligence. We dealt on the topic of the heart of perfection, which Sister Shade still has some questions about, and you haven't called me yet. We dealt on the topic of contentment in the life of a Christian. And this morning, I'd like to start another topic, and I'd like all of you, as many as I inclined, as many as the Lord has laid it on their heart, to truly join me in this particular topic, because it's a journey. It's a journey that I want us to make practical in our lives. It's a journey which we are all embarked upon, but from time to time, we ought to remind ourselves, we ought to bring to our remembrance what this Christian walk is about. Because the whole of our Christian walk, the whole of the walk that the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross, is centered around this particular topic that we are going to be treating. And so I say I want you to join me, because it's something that I am also reminding myself about, reminding myself to be conscious to doing it every day and every moment of my life. And the topic is the topic of obedience. Obedience. When God created Adam and Eve, he created many things in the Garden of Eden in which he placed them. The first thing that God asked Adam and Eve to do was to tend the garden. The first thing he asked them to do was to give them work to do. And then God gave them a command. The first command we read of, given to man in the Word of God. And that command in the book of Genesis was that man, out of all of the trees in the garden, there were two trees that God placed in the midst of the garden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. And he gave a command to man that man should not eat of this tree of knowledge of good or evil. Because if he eats of that tree, in that day will he die. That was the very first command that God gave to man. And as we saw in Genesis chapter 3, mankind broke that command because of the sinful act of man. From that day, man died. The simple act of obedience, man failed. And since that time, the whole struggle of man has been to be obedient to the command of God. Because the thing that is our nemesis in Christianity, the thing that we struggle against, the thing that blocks the fellowship between God and man is called sin. And all sin is just a disobedience to what God has said. Simple. No matter how we define it, missing the mark, transgression, iniquity, all it is a disobedience to what God has said. It's as simple as that when you break it down. And I say, you know, I'm introducing this topic today because it's not a topic we just read about or we just learn about and we put it in our head, well, this is what it means. It's truly something that we walk in day by day, minute by minute. In the past week or 2 weeks, you know, there's something that the Lord has been teaching me. And it's not that I didn't know it before, but it's like a remembrance of what he has said in his word, which is what the Christian life is about. He said that we have been bought with a price. We no longer belong to ourselves. And that is in the word of God. But do we know that when God purchased us, he did not borrow us? Something that is borrowed can be returned. When he purchased us with the blood of his son, and we wholly now belong unto him, such that our lives are meant to be for the glory of his name. Whatever our life consists of, whether in our speaking, whether in our thinking, whether in our doing, no matter what aspect of our life we may talk about, it belongs to God. And now bringing ourselves back to the remembrance of that simple verse that we belong to God and just giving it a thought of what it really means. I realized that, you know, when I earn a salary, I give my tithes. Well, we don't say tithes because I don't believe in tithes. We give our free will offering. That tithe will come back to on another day. That's another topic, but we'll address it one day. We give our free will offering to God, okay? After we give our free will offering, what is left, we spend it as we like, right? But it dawned on me that, you know that what is left also belongs to God. So if it belongs to God, do we ask God how he wants us to use it? Because that wasn't, you know, it wasn't a conscious thing within me. I take myself from point A to point B. Do I ask God, God, I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Nevertheless, the life I now live I live by the faith of the Son of God who died and gave his life for me. Since I no longer live, the person who no longer lives, what do we call that person in our English language? Sorry? Dead. So if I'm dead and I now belong to Christ, should I now still be alive unto myself and do what I please or what he pleases? So it is what he pleases. And so bringing myself and it's a moment by moment thing. Into that realization that I no longer belong to myself. Therefore, the owner, we have to ask him, what would you have me do? And I now remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each time he will say that, it is what I hear from my Father that I speak. It is what I see my Father do that I do. And that is the model he has left us as his children to now copy. So what does that mean? But now beginning to look at it, I saw that we can never come into the fullness of a Christian life without this topic of obedience. When we hear sermons, you know, we hear sermons about faith, about being blessed by God. And when I looked at it, when God gave Adam and Eve that commandment, you know that God never taught them about faith to start with. God never taught them to be humble or to not be proud. God never taught them anything. The first thing God taught them or gave them was a commandment. And I realized that the basis of every other Christian virtue has to start with obedience. We cannot have faith without obedience. So no matter how much we preach about faith, without faith we cannot please God. That it's all on, it's undergirded by being obedient to God. If you want to be blessed by God, it is undergirded by being obedient to God. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he said that those who love me are the ones who keep my commandments, it simply means are the ones who are obedient to what I say. It is that simple. But in the simplicity of what that word obedience is, we see that we fail many, many, many times. There's something within man, and I think I've said this before, that just wants to rebel against constituted authority. There's something within man. And we notice it right from when a child is small. Some children, they will, you know, that's cocking their head and they will do what they want. Some children, it's by the cry of the child that they will manipulate the parents to doing what they want. But it's in this topic of obedience that we come to the fullness of what it means. The whole redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ consists of restoring obedience to its rightful place in the heart of a believer. The whole redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ consists of restoring obedience to its rightful place in the heart of a believer. Because the first place where we failed God was in disobedience to his command. And the place where we still fail God till today is in disobedience to his word. If God has said, do we believe? Now, where comes the place of Lucifer or Satan? Satan's place came when he said, has God said? Has God said? God gave Adam and Eve an express command. You shall not eat of the fruits of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when Satan came, embodied in a serpent, the first thing he asked Adam and Eve was, has God said? Did God say? And that is the ploy of Satan from the Garden of Eden till this day. Because when God has given us an express command, the first thing that Satan will put in our hearts is that thing of, well, did he say I should do it this way, or did he say I should do it this way? And once that doubt is created, we begin to compromise on what the Word of God says. Let's open our Bibles and read a few scriptures about this topic. And by God's grace in the weeks to come, I pray that we will be able to expound on it and really see the depths of obedience and what disobedience, the chaos it has done in the world today and in the lives of Christians, and the redemptive work of Christ Jesus, how it has brought us back to that place of being able to walk in obedience to our God. And we'll see examples of what a life of obedience, what it yields. Genesis 2. Just what we've talked about. I want to write the scriptures down. Genesis 2 from verse 16. I'll read from verse 15. Well, let me take a step back. Genesis 2:9 says, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man," or commanded mankind, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely. Of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat thereof, you will die." Genesis 3, verse 11. "And he said, who told you that you are naked?" This was after they had eaten. "Have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you that you should not eat of?" "And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from where he was taken." Lastly, let us open to Revelation 22, verse 14. Genesis 3, I call it Paradise Lost. And Revelation 22, I call it Paradise Regained. Revelation 22, verse 13 starts with, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life," this same tree of life we're talking about, "and may enter through the gates into the city." Brethren, which people may have the right to eat of the tree of life? Sorry? Thank you. It's that simple. It is right there in black and white. "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to eat of the tree of life." If Adam and Eve had eaten of the tree of life after eating of the tree of good and evil, they would have perpetually been alive in their sins for eternity. But this is what God wants, for us to perpetually eat of the tree of life in obedience to him, in obedience to God. "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to eat of the tree of life." In Genesis, paradise was lost. By the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, paradise has been regained. And may the Lord give us the strength and the ability to live in obedience to him, to do his commands, that every right accorded to his children, we may be positioned to receive it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that we talked about, and like I said, this is just an introduction, you know, we begin to build on it as we go. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ in redemption, let's look at it. Romans 5:19. Will Sister Kemi please read for us? Romans 5:19.
knowledge of good and evil.
Yeah.
But in Revelation, it's the tree of life.
No, there are two trees in Genesis.
Yeah, I know. But yeah. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
That they ate from.
Right.
They didn't eat from the...
Yes.
Yes.
So why is it that in Revelation, it's the tree of life that they refer to?
Not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Yeah.
Because there's no evil in the coming kingdom. Sorry? I say in Genesis, paradise lost. In Revelations, paradise regained. Because what the Lord wanted for us, right from Adam, was that Adam would live eternally. And that is what is now gained in Revelations. Or that is what we now see in Revelations. You still don't understand? Okay, what we're talking about is obedience, right? Okay. What it said in the book of Revelations here is that those who have a right, you can use the tree of life as an analogy for eternal life. The only people who have a right to eternal life are those who have been obedient to Christ. In Revelations, the purpose of God when he created Adam and Eve was that they live, because we learn later on in Revelations through the different scriptures that God wants to live with man. The tabernacle of God is with men. And that is why we see the new heaven and the new Jerusalem coming and God dwelling with us. Even the analogy of the church. The church is not the building. The Bible tells us that we are living stones, fitly joined together. And what we build is the temple of God. So when you come, Brother B comes, I come, where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst of them. So from scripture, we realize the purpose of God was that he will be with us. In the book of Genesis, in the cool of the day, the Bible said that God will come and he will be with Adam and Eve. They lost that through disobedience. And because of that, they lost eternal life because of disobedience. And that is one of the scriptures that we're going to read. Now, by obedience, it's not that... let me put it this way, because I don't want us to miss it. It's not our walk of obedience devoid of every other thing. It is our walk of obedience because Christ has won the victory that makes us able to obey him. The heart of man is a heart that... Because a heart that is lost doesn't want God. Now, the death of Christ has now reconciled us back to God, that what God tells us to do, that we did not want to do, that we were not able to do because of sin, we are now able to do it and we love to do it. So the obedience to the word of God, Christ has already given us by his death the ability and the willingness now to be obedient to him. So because of that, we have the right to eternal life. Is it still fuzzy?
Well, just...
Okay.
Also, in continuation, I think you mentioned that Sister B...
Yes, it's Sister B also.
Yeah, of the knowledge of good and evil, Babumi pointed out how eating it made us cut us away from the Lord. And then in Revelation passage that Babumi pointed out, we suddenly saw how we'll be given the tree of life. And the connection in Genesis, I think Rabbi Mi alluded to it, is that before they could eat of the tree of life to repair the error, they were driven out in Genesis 3. So the tree of life was there. But like Rabbi Mi said, they were, if you read chapter 3, they were driven away. If they had eaten it, they would have continued persistently in their fallen state. But by the work of Jesus, we now read in Revelation how that tree of life that they couldn't eat in Genesis now will be given to us, has been given to us in Revelation. The same tree in the garden, it's figurative, but essentially it's interesting that we saw God driving them away from it in Genesis so that they couldn't eat it, and then it's freely given in Revelation.
Sister Folake.
And just to piggyback on what Brother Wiley said, so in that Genesis, I think it's Genesis 2, verse 22 said, then the Lord God said, look, the human beings have become like us. This is after they have eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, knowing both good and evil.
Right.
What if they reach out and take from the
tree of life,
and eat it? Then they will live forever.
Yes.
So before, since they had disobeyed, first, by eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, God knew that the next step would be they may also go eat of the tree of life. So he banished them, because if they did eat at that point, they would live forever.
That's how
they lost paradise. And then in Revelation, we're told that the tree of life was there and they would live forever.
Yeah.
Those that remain obedient would eat from that tree and live forever.
Yeah. Okay. The redemptive work of Christ, which brings us into a life of obedience. Let's open to Romans 5:19, as Sister Kemin reads for us.
Romans 5:19. For just as through the disobedience of one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous.
Amen. You know, so through the disobedience of Adam, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Through the obedience of Christ, the ones who have believed in him, who belong to him, have been made right, in right standing with God. And it's those who are in right standing with God that would live with God forever. Philippians 2, verses 8 and 9. Sir Kemi can read that. You're my reader for today.
Philippians 2:8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name.
Okay. So through what did Christ, was Christ exalted? Through obedience. Lastly, Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9.
Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in order of Melchizedek.
Melchizedek. Okay. Okay. Thank you. So in these scriptures, we learned that through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we who have who did not have, who were not obedient to God. And because we are not obedient to God, we came into the knowledge of sin. We are now made able to obey God. Now, let me clarify something, brethren. God created man for the pleasure of God. Some people say, and I've heard it preached, that God needed man. That was why he created man. No, 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 no. Please, don't get it wrong. God is called I am that I am because he's a self-existing God. He did not need to create anything. The fellowship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit was enough for him. If God did not create anything, he will still be God. He will still be fulfilled on who he is. He's called the self-existing one. So, God created man for his own good pleasure. So, the fact that Christ had to die for man is one of these mysteries that we would never understand. What we know is that because of the grace and the love of God for what he created, and that thing he created, he gave the power to choose him or reject him. And in rejecting him, this thing is still a mystery for all of heaven and for all of eternity. Because angels that left their first estate, they did not have a chance for repentance. The angels that followed Lucifer, it was only once that they sinned, and that was all for them. That is why it's such a mystery that man, that doesn't have power like angels, man, that is as flimsy as paper under fire, man, this thing called man, God will send his own son to die for man. It's a baffling mystery. It's a baffling mystery. The glory that is due God can only be given to God in a heart that is obedient to him. It is also the desire of God to glorify man with himself through a person that is wholly obedient to God. So there are two things that happen when our obedience is complete. One, the glory that is due our Father. By our lives, we now bring it back to him. And the glory that God wants to place on us through the death of his Son, he's able to do it. That is what we call being blessed by God. You see, there can never be a life that is blessed, devoid of obedience. No matter who tells you this is your year of blessing, you know, just have faith. Devoid of obedience, you are coming into nothing. And that is why I want us to remind each other and walk in this thing called obedience once again. Because this is the basis of everything we have and everything that we are in Christ. If we have faith, it's because we have first obeyed. Everything, the blessings of God are predicated on obedience. Remember what God said through Samuel to King Saul. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And what? Is better than the fat of rams. Obedience is better than sacrifice. That is where it starts. You cannot exchange obedience for service. You cannot say, God, I'm doing this for you. I'm doing this for you. Lord, have you not seen? We have cast out demons in your name. Lord, we have built churches in your name. Where it starts is, did I send you? Because no matter what you do, he has to be the one. If he initiates the work, then it is of him. But you cannot say that you have done all these things in the name of God if you have not been obedient to what he says. No matter what we do, no matter what we say, no matter what we think for him, it will be nothing, absolutely zero, if it's not predicated on a heart of obedience. Obedience towards God is shown by a love for his word, whatever he has said. And so it's also predicated on us knowing his word. Because the way we can know what to obey is to know what he has said. Abby? The way we know what to obey is to know what he has said. So we have to be familiar with the word of God. That's the second thing. In knowing what he has said, we will know that, okay, if he has said it, I will obey it. Obedience to God is also shown in obedience to constituted authority, because every authority on earth is given by God. Obedience to God is also shown in obedience to constituted authority. You know, I know some of us might find that Sorry? No. Not obedience to an authority that contravenes the word of God. Because we have been given the authority to disobey. Because that one is higher. You have the authority to disobey anything that is not according to the word of God. So if they say you, as a pastor, you have to marry people who are same sex or people who want to change their gender, you have the authority to disobey that. Sorry? Is it in the Bible? Yes, it is, actually. It is. Sorry, I can't hear you. Yes, it is in the Bible. The Bible also tells us that God has given us authority so that lawlessness will be punished. And so we as Christians, we have to be obedient to the authority. But we know that any authority that is constituted against the authority of God is an illegitimate authority. And it's legitimate authority we are meant to obey. Now, that is one type of authority. There are other types of authority which God has set in place, which when we do it the way God wants us to do it, it will work the way it is meant to work. Another type of authority is authority between parents and children. The fourth commandment in the Bible, what does it say? Sorry? Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land which your God has given to you. That one is a direct command from God. And it has not been taken away from the commandment yet. Honor your father and your mother. It is a direct command. So the authority of the parents that God has given as a protection for the children, the children are meant to obey, to be obedient to their parents, to honor their parents. Now, I also say that in the context of legitimate authority, because the Bible says, children, parents, do not provoke your children unto wrath. If a parent tells you, deny Jesus or get out of my house, please get out of the parent's house. Because then that parent has constituted illegitimate authority. Because the first authority, which the parents also are meant to be subject to, is the authority of God. Another authority which is constituted is the structure between husband and wife. Husbands, love your wives. I know this one is a difficult one, right? Wives, or do what? Submit to your own husbands. Simple. In that submission, there is an obedience also. But there is also, it can constitute an illegitimate authority. Because in that structure, there's another passage that tells us that the husband is a covering for the wife. And the husband also has a covering over him. Who? Christ Jesus. You see, it truly works when a man is submitted to Christ in every way. When a man is submitted to Christ, the woman can more easily submit to the man. I preached this at a wedding many, many years ago. When the Bible, because some women find this difficult, women submit to your own husbands. There's a difference between rank and role. In the army, you have rank. There's sergeant, there's corporal, there's major, there's captain, there's general. And many husbands, they take that command as a commandment of role, of rank. So the husband will say, I am the general in this house. So whatever I say has to go. You know, if you better get in line or... No, it is a commandment of role. Role is that you've come to a stage. Play King Lear. You play the servant. You play Queen Macbeth. You play this. If God has said you play King Lear, would you start playing servants? I said, no, God, I want to play King Lear. No. There's a role that God has created that a woman fills. That is why God has created woman as woman. And God, they don't make a mistake. Oh. So if people change from man to woman, woman to man, that is their own problem. God made man, man, and woman, woman, and gave a role, not a rank. Gave a role. Woman, play this role. Man, play this role. And as you play your roles, know something, in the sight of God, you are equal. But on earth, it might seem as if, oh, you are playing the lesser role, but you are not playing any lesser role. You are playing the role that God has ordained for you. And it is in the same way that God gives gifts to the church. Some gifts are more visible, and some gifts are hidden. And to the person who plays their role the way God wants them to, God will give his blessings and his rewards. So it's easier for a woman to submit to a man that is submitted to God. But where things break down is where a man is not submitted to God and expects a woman, his wife, to be submitted to him. You know what will happen? Katakata will burst. Problem will begin. Because what you are saying, submit to me. Meanwhile, me, I don't want to submit to my own head. And the same way, children are submitted to their parents. You know, I know, not in New Covenant, so, but I know that the men have their Brother Wally.
Constituted authority generally and obedience. Supposing the constituted authority breaks down, like you pointed out, there's a government or a parent or a husband that is not playing their role, mm-hmm. right? But am I still obligated as a Christian to continue to play my role?
Yes, you're obligated as a Christian to continue to play your role to the extent where it doesn't contravene the law of God. You know? So if the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling together of one another. Right? Okay? If your husband says, look, go to church on Sunday, I allow you. But I don't want you to go to church on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. It's hard. But follow him. If he allows you. Now, if he says, deny Christ, that's a different thing. If he doesn't love you, God loves you. If your wife slaps you, turn the other cheek. It's true. Turn the other cheek. But believe me, if, you know, some of the things that, the way God has put it, it's hard for man, because right from the Garden of Eden, God had always, and it's part of the curse, that a woman will always strive for the authority of the husband, will always strive to contend with the authority of the husband. And when a woman truly knows the power she has been given by God in the role of submission, first of all, let me tell you something. Do you know that the son is also submitted to the father? And it is in this that he wants to model what is in the Godhead in the marriage. The Bible tells us that Christ didn't think it robbery to be equal with the Father, because it wasn't robbery. He is equal with the Father, but he took upon himself that place of being submitted, and is submitted to his Father. And it's that same role that God asks women, be submitted to your own husbands, because it's already been modeled in the Godhead, because the Son is submitted to the Father, but they are equal. We don't worship three gods. We worship one God in three persons. And there's a love relationship between the Father and the Son, because the Father truly loves the Son. And he gave the Son everything of himself. And that is why God will tell you, husbands, love your wives as what? Christ. Please, husbands, if you get home, read that scripture again. Because if you don't know the gravity of what that scripture is, I'm sorry for us as men. Love your wives as Christ loved the church, and not only that, and gave himself for the church. Which means if there's fire, make sure your wife gets out first before you get out. Don't run out and say, come follow me, follow me. You know, there's constituted authority even within the church. There is an obedience to the authority of God constituted over you. And I will preface it again with, if it's not illegitimate authority. Because even within the church, there can be illegitimate authority. You remember that there was a parable of the Lord Jesus Christ that talked about the servants who abused other servants before the master came. There are pastors today using the name of Christ to pick the pockets of the congregation. There are pastors today using "touch not the anointed man of God" as a scripture to abuse. Meanwhile, what Paul taught us was, follow me as I follow Christ. Because we have a model of Christ to look after, to look up to. So in every phase, God has constituted authorities. God has constituted a structure. And in all authorities, God is the ultimate of all authorities. Because whether it be in earthly government, whether it be in family, whether it be in church, every authority answers to God. So the structure of obedience that God has set in place answers to him ultimately. So if God says, you wife, submit to your own husbands, and you are a wife, and you are submitting to your own husband, and yet your own husband is not loving you the way Christ loved the church, don't fight him. Do you know what? Report to the person who has constituted all authority. Report to God. There's a reason why there's a story of Nabal in the Bible. And if you know what happened to Nabal, you would not want to treat your wife badly. If God has given you a woman as a wife, a treasure, and you abuse her, God says that some people's prayers are not answered because of how they treat their wives. So as a man, if you want to move forward in life, you know that saying that says at the back of every successful man is a woman. It is true. Even in church, it's true. Yes. Rabbi.
These days, it's the women that abuse the men. In that situation, what did you
do? All right, Brother B, I've had. But like I said, this journey is a journey. It's an interesting journey. It's a journey of obedience. And it's a journey that I see that the more we begin to live in what we have learned, it's like the wider the doors of what God wants to bring us into will open for us. The more we are obedient to the little things he teaches us, you know, the louder his voice will become. Because many people say that, well, I don't hear God. I don't know what God is saying. It could be because we're not obedient to the little things he teaches us first. God will not show you big things if the little things you have not been obedient to. You know, it's when you come into obedience in little things that greater things will now happen. Nobody comes into leading the whole army of Israel out of the land of Egypt the first day. Moses had to learn something. Do you know how long God took Moses to University of Obedience? 40 years. 40 years he was in the University of Obedience. God can use anybody at any age. But he has to break you. He has to teach you. Your heart has to be malleable in his hands. Because if you are still of yourself and you are full of yourself, God cannot use you. God cannot use you. You have to come to the place where you are poured out before God. And God will test your obedience to constituted authority. God will test your obedience to his word. Say it's your heart that obedience starts. We can't see your heart. The Bible can test your heart. Because the Bible tells us that this book is a two-edged sword. It divides asunder. It's able to test the intents and thoughts of your heart. God will test you, bringing people into your life to see whether you'll be obedient to such people. Some time ago, you know, I shared with you in my journey of obedience, one of the things that the Lord taught me. When I was working in Freddie Mac before the 2008 crash happened, you know, the 2008 crash that happened in Freddie, that threw the whole world economy into turmoil. At that time, when I was at Freddie Mac, early as a career as a financial engineer at that time, one of my colleagues, you know, who are buddy buddies, and he was now made manager, and I was reporting to him. You know, as a new manager, you know, you'll want to get into everything. You know how Sister Buki gets on Brother Peter's case. So, because as a new As a new manager, you don't want to fail. So sometimes you begin to micromanage. Have you done this? Have you done that? Because you have to answer to, you know, and you don't want to fail in your duty. So I was micromanaged a little bit, and I didn't like it, and I rebelled against it. But the larger picture God showed me was my own heart. That because this person was used to be my body and was now constituted as authority over me, and it wasn't that I didn't like the micromanagement. What God showed me in my heart is that because we were bodies, I didn't feel that they ought to put him over me, and so my heart rebelled against his authority. And that was a lesson that God taught me. Sorry? It's a Nigerian thing. You know, and God, as God showed me, you know, I was able to say, Lord, you are right. You are right. And it was an experience that was painful. That was painful. But God used it to teach me a lesson that if he constitutes authority, no matter who the authority is, the person might not even be as qualified as me. But I have to be obedient to that authority. The same way, when you come, because somebody thinks, oh, I can preach more than that preacher, you know, his English is not as good as mine. You know, Brother Bumi messes up English at times. He forgets things at times. I can do it better than him. Therefore, I ought to be here. And sometimes divorces in churches have happened because of that. When I say divorce in church, I mean church splits. Because somebody thinks they can do it better, they carry some people, and they go start their own thing. It's the story of Moses and what's that man's name who instigated Korah, the rebellion of Korah. Korah thought that, Moses, are you the only one God speaks through? Me too, I can hear from God, I can do it better. God chose Moses out of grace. Anybody that God puts in a place, if I think that, look, I can do it better than everybody, I'll be no better than the donkey that Christ rode and thought that, hey, everybody is praising me. No. Wherever you are, if God places you as authority, he is the authority. It's only because of grace he's using you there. You know, if I begin to be too full of myself, God can easily replace me. You know, that's why I don't allow anybody to carry my Bible. You know, and it's not only pastors, it can be any of us. It can be any of us. When we begin to be too full of ourselves, you know, God finds us hard to use. So this is a journey of obedience, and as in the weeks to come, we'll learn together and we'll build this together. And we would walk in it together and remember these things together and challenge one another in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you just for the few things we have shared today. This walk of obedience that is truly a rich and rewarding walk in you. Father, we pray that as we learn of you, that as our hearts are given to be obedient to you, Lord, help us. Help us, because we know that we are human and we are frail, and our hearts are prone to disobedience. Lord, within our hearts, we have a desire to do. And sometimes we see that what we want to do is not what we do. And so, Lord Jesus, we know that you, by your death on the cross, you have given us the power to be able to do what's according to your will. And Lord, as we learn through your word, what brings us into a life that you can bless, a life that truly can bring glory to your name, we pray that you will lead us in this journey of obedience from which every other Christian virtue stems. And we pray that you will keep us in remembrance daily, minute by minute, what it means to be obedient unto you. That still small voice that speaks, Lord, please let your voice resonate in our hearts once again. The little things as wake up to pray, don't go this way, don't take that thing, don't speak like that. Just the little voice that speaks in us according to what you will us to do. Help us to be obedient to that voice once again, O Lord. The love for your word which teaches us what you have commanded us to do. Help us to love your word once again, Lord. And we pray in this journey, Lord, please bring us alive, O God. We ask in your precious name. Amen. Praise the Lord.